Well, on Wednesday evening, some of us met here for preparation on the Lord's Supper, and we began considering words with which the congregation here will be very familiar. These are words that the congregation will associate closely with the Lord's Supper. In fact, we hear these words every time we have communion at the very end of our communion service. They're the words at the very end of the letter of Jude, verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. They are tremendous words. They give us what's called a doxology. That is, they are words of blessing or glory or praise directed towards God. A doxology. And it might seem like splitting hairs a little, but there is a difference between a doxology and a benediction. It's a difference of direction, really. All of our services here, they end with a benediction. God's blessing is pronounced upon the people. A benediction is directed from God to the people. A doxology, on the other hand, is directed from the people to God. The direction is reversed, if you like, in the doxology as opposed to the benediction. And it's very appropriate. It's biblical. It's in line with church history that from time to time as a congregation, we are led in a doxology towards God. But the danger is, as is always the danger, we can become accustomed to doing something so much we don't think about it or we don't understand it really at all. And so, as I said on Wednesday evening, I want over the course of our communion season to look at these words a bit closer, these tremendous words of blessing and praise. And our theme is God is able. Jude's opening words of verse 24, to him who is able. And as we thought, that is what is to shape our thinking over these few days. That's what's to shape our focus as Christian people generally. God is able. We've got to keep that at the front of our minds. That's got to shape who we are and what we do. God is able. He's able by His Holy Spirit and by His grace and by His Word and by all the means He's appointed. He's able to supply everything we need. Whatever He's planned for us, whatever He requires of us, He's able to bring that to pass. And in verse 24, Jude gives us two ways in particular that God is able, that will encourage us. He's able, firstly, Jude says, to preserve His people. We considered that on Wednesday evening. He's able to preserve His people. Those words, to Him who is able to keep you from falling. But this morning we're going to see that not only is He able to preserve His people, but He's also able to perfect His people. He's able to perfect His people. And that's what we're focusing on this morning. And then this evening we're planning to focus on the climactic words of verse 25, the God who is able is worthy of praise. So two things to consider this morning as we think about those words of verse 24. To him who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Two things. Firstly, his glorious presence. His glorious presence. That's presence with a C-E at the end. His glorious presence. Remember Jude, he's writing this letter as a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1.
He's likely a pastor, this man Jude. He's a minister of the gospel, and he's seeking to bring God's grace to bear upon the lives of these people, these friends of his. We read his letter together. He's addressed difficult issues in this letter. He's spoken about false teachers, ungodly men, he says, who have slipped in among God's people. And Jude has painfully brought his readers to realize that some of the people, they very much seem to be starting out well in the Christian life, but they've since fallen away. And Jude is saying, in effect, look, I can see that you're enmeshed in congregational difficulties. I can see that you're having to contend for the faith. You're surrounded by these people who've made shipwrecks of their souls. And I can see that you're getting downcast and despondent. And so in these closing words, he gives them something to encourage them. He says, I can see things are awful around you, but you must know that there is one who is able to preserve you. You must know there is one who is able to perfect you. If you like, you can see what he's doing, can't you? If you like, he's getting them to refocus their minds. He's saying, stop focusing on the circumstances around you. You need to focus on him. Him who is able. You need to be more heavenly minded, he's saying. It's often said, someone can be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. That's not the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is quite the reverse. Think of Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, the message of the Bible is that the more heavenly minded you are, well then the more earthly good and more earthly use you will be. And that's what Jude is seeking to bring to these readers. He says you need to be more heavenly minded. And he says he is able to present you before his glorious presence. His glorious presence. In other words, Jude's saying, you need to think of where you're going. You need to think more of his glorious presence. You need to think more of heaven, because that's where the divine glory is fully displayed, isn't it? Yes, God is everywhere, but heaven, it's heaven above all that he manifests his glory. Heaven is where the glorified humanity of Christ is found, his glorious body. When the world around us talks about heaven, if they talk about it at all, they talk about it merely as a pleasant place where nice things happen. Families there, and there's pleasure, and there's joy, and there's peace. A great reunion with loved ones. But if you ever listen to ungodless people talk about heaven, what's the one thing they don't talk about when they talk about heaven? They don't talk about God. They don't talk about Christ when they talk of heaven. The ungodly would have a Christless heaven. But surely, friends, a Christless heaven would be no heaven at all to the people of God. What is it that makes heaven so heavenly? What is it that makes glory so glorious? Well, it's not an absence of sorrow and suffering. It's not an absence of sin or sickness. It's not being with loved ones who have gone before. As attractive as all those things are, a heaven without Christ would not be heaven. It's coming before his glorious presence that makes heaven heaven. Heaven is all about getting to be with him. We want to be there because he is there. Think of his words to the thief on the cross. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Or we sometimes sing from Psalm 16, you'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. That's the happiness of heaven, to be with Christ and to see Christ and to sit with Christ. I just wonder, friends, if you could go to heaven and have the most spectacular sunsets and no physical illness, no disease or ailment at all, no problems whatsoever, and all the family and the friends that have gone before, if you could have all that and Jesus not be there, would that be okay with you? Would that be okay with you? Because the truth is, it would be okay for anyone. Nobody wants to go to hell. Who doesn't want eternal joy and happiness? You don't have to be born again to want all those things. You just have to be born again to want to be with Jesus. This is our blessed hope, friends. Coming before his glorious presence. And this is where grace will bring us. This is what makes heaven to be heaven. And so Jude's writing here to these readers, these people, they're surrounded by trials and tribulations. And Jude says, look, you need to think of his glorious presence. And he's saying that to us this morning. He's directing our attention heavenwards. And even as we come to the Lord's table together, and as we see and touch and taste the bread and the wine, let us remember, Christ is spiritually present. And as we have before us these symbols of his body and blood, let's have in mind our future coming before his glorious presence. The sacraments should stir us up in heavenly mindedness. We're to think of where our Redeemer is now and where his glory is most manifested, where his beauty is clearest and where his loveliness is best displayed, his glorious presence. But then we might ask, you know, if heaven is where his glory shines the brightest, is heaven not also the place where his righteousness blazes the strongest? Is heaven not also the place where his holiness is the brightest? So that brings us to think secondly, our glorious perfection. Our glorious perfection. We thought about his glorious presence. Secondly, our glorious perfection. Because if heaven is perfectly pure, for you and I to get there, we must be perfectly pure. There can be no trace of sin upon us if we are to get into heaven. And that's what brings Jude to speak about a wonderful transformation in verse 24. He is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault. He's able to present us without fault. And these words Jude uses, to present, they're words straight from the Old Testament. They refer to a sacrifice being presented, being offered to God. And his readers would have well known this. This is sacrifice language he uses. And they would have remembered the Old Testament made it very clear that any sacrifice being presented to God had to be perfect, had to be without fault, had to be flawless. The bulls, the rams, the lambs, etc., they all had to be perfect. Jude's saying, let me tell you, friends, there's going to be a day when God stands you before his glorious presence, and there will be no flaw in you. He will have transformed you, and you will be perfectly acceptable to Him. Paul speaks of this in a couple of places. Ephesians 5:27, he speaks of God presenting the church to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Or again in Colossians 1:22, Paul speaks of God presenting us holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. God's able, in other words, to perfect us. He's able to cause us to stand before Him without fault. And we ask today, how is that possible? Today I feel so faulty. Sometimes I look at my life and all I see is faults. I'm covered with these sins. I'm tempted to despair over them. How can Christ present us without fault to His Father? Well, the answer is Christ Himself, isn't it? It's because of who He is and what He's done. In 1 Peter 1:19, He's described as a lamb without blemish or defect. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the one without fault. And by His death and resurrection, He's making a people who will be without fault. And so it's because of Jesus, it's because of His flawlessness, that we will be able to stand before His glorious presence. This is a wonderful prospect, friends. This should thrill our hearts. We'll be cleansed of sin and all its marks. We'll be washed from its ugliness and filthiness. We'll be covered in His robe of righteousness. He is able to perfect us. And this knowledge, it should be a great encouragement to us. We are not able to perfect ourselves. Our own power can never bring us without spot before God. But He is able. He is able. If you're not saved this morning, together with all the Christians here, I urge you, you must come to Him. Because He is able to wash away all of your sin. He's able to perfect even you. And this is something we should meditate on when we're struggling with sin and when we're defeated sometimes by sin. He's able to perfect me. This is something we should think about too when we're hurt by our believing brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't need me to remind you that there are times when our believing brethren rub us up the wrong way. As yet, we're not perfect, are we? And we have sharp edges and we have rough edges. And there are times in the Church of Christ, even, that we can offend one another and criticize one another and hurt one another. So let us be patient with each other. Let's not divide. Let's not give in to the attacks or the temptations of the evil one. We can't afford to divide. As Jesus said in Mark 3:25, He was speaking about the kingdom of Satan, but it's true also of the kingdom of Christ. Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Our God is able to perfect us. He's able to perfect you. He's able to perfect me. He's able to perfect this one and that one and him and her. Let us be patient with one another. Let's bear with one another. A number of years ago, Ruth Graham, wife of the evangelist Billy Graham, she saw a sign up at the side of the road. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. sure you've seen similar signs. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Smiling, she decided she wanted those words on her gravestone. And so after her death in 2007, her desire was carried out. And her grave bears those words, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Surely, friend, every follower of Jesus Christ can have the same confidence. Today, we're still in the construction zone. And sometimes in construction zones, things get messy before they get better. You just have to look at our town centre to see that, don't you? Construction zones don't bring improvements immediately. Sometimes things get messy before they get better. Perhaps as you come to the Lord's table this morning, you're well aware of your life being a construction zone. And sometimes for God to build graces, he has to tear down idols. He's doing his work of perfecting. And perhaps as you come to the table today, you can't help but think of your feelings. Or perhaps you can't help but think of other people's feelings. A construction work can seem so slow, it often appears that little progress is being made. Let us take heart from these words. He is able. He is able to perfect us. Our God is able to finish his work. He's able to finish the construction work of his people. Someone has said, saints will not be out of place in heaven. Saints will not be out of place in heaven. Their beauty will be as great as that of the place prepared for them. Their beauty will be as great as that of the place prepared for them. Or we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. God is able to perfect his people. Amen.